check my list. I want to say again, I appreciate the presence of everyone who is here today. You're an encouragement to me. You're an encouragement to one another. A while back when we were studying the life of Christ, something was mentioned about Judas Iscariot. And that motivated me to put this lesson together. So I was thinking about him leaving a door open for Satan to enter into when it said Satan entered into Judas. There had to be, he had to have an opportunity to enter into him. The lesson is entitled, Leaving the Door Open. When we were growing up in the city of Cullman, there wasn't very many robberies. It would be a very occasional that there'd be a break-in or a robbery. We never locked our doors, pretty much, unless maybe if the fair had come to town and we were thinking, well, maybe there'd be a lot of people that's not from around here. But we didn't have to worry about locking our doors. The purpose of even having a lock is to help prevent a forced entry, a sudden break-in. For one, it would help on the privacy issues, but this would help prevent a forced, or it would delay a forced entry. An older gentleman that was a friend of mine, he died probably 10 years ago or so, Jim Lynn. He was around 93 when he died, but when I was starting to work about 18, 19 years old, I got to work with him at the Valley Steel Fabrication. We'd done a lot of fabricating, built a lot of the parts for Saginaw Steering that they used in that plant. He used to say that a lock is designed to keep an honest man out, and that was such a true statement. And I don't know of many people that was as honest as him. The Bible mentions many individuals who left a spiritual door open. I want to examine some of them today. They left the door of temptation open, a door of opportunity for Satan to enter, a door of wickedness, a door of complacency, a door of contempt, and a door of disobedience. In Romans 15, verse 4, very familiar passage. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's a good thing if we can learn from our mistakes. When someone makes a mistake, you learn from it. At work, if you mix the wrong amount of catalyst for a certain reactor and something didn't work right, that might be a $40,000 mistake. So if someone made a mistake, a lot of times they would never make that mistake again. They might make a mistake somewhere else, but they wouldn't make that mistake. It's good if we can learn from our mistakes, but to me it's a lot better if I can learn from the mistakes of someone else. And that's what we'll do today is we examine some of the characters throughout the Bible, especially those, the majority of these would be in the Old Testament that I thought about, and I thought, well, let's look at their lives and see what we can learn from these characters. Some had caused suffering and pain to themselves, to others. Some lost their lives by the mistakes that they had made. Some caused their nation to be destroyed. A lot of the sins of some of the ones in Israel and Judah caused their nation to go off into captivity and their city to be destroyed. One lesson we learn from this too is always be careful who you're influenced by. First characters I want to look at is Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye should not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Then the question is asked by the serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They'd evidently understood what God said, because Eve, here, she had repeated this to the serpent, God's instructions that he had given them. Understand, too, that they had all the trees you can eat of, any of the trees that's in the garden, except this one. Don't eat of this one. So it wasn't a matter of them being tempted by being hungry. It seems that maybe their curiosity, and two, instead of just coming out and saying no, that their curiosity, also the avenues of temptation, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And also, this tree would make you wise if you ate of it. So they were taken in by that. The door of opportunity was open for Satan to enter. Secondly, let's look at Cain, that next chapter there. In Adam, chapter 4, Genesis 4, verse 1, beginning. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, as he conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what is this that thou hast done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain had the opportunity to correct the mistake that he had made. And this is unlike some who we read about when they committed wrongdoing. They were struck dead. You remember the story of Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, that as the ark started moving, the oxen had done something to shake it. He reaches forth and grabbed it to steady it, keep it from falling. He was struck dead. The whole point is, that's not how God said to carry it. They carried it on a neat cart. That's not the way God wanted that to be done. Also in Leviticus 10, I'm still finishing talking about Cain, but I just point out these other examples in Leviticus chapter 10. What is said of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. They were even told in verse 6, uncover not your heads, don't rend your clothes, don't show remorse for the lives of these people, these two men, because they had done, they had committed sin. That's why they were struck dead. God said, don't do that lest you die, lest his wrath come upon them. Earlier in chapter 8, verse 36, it says, so Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. But it seems that somewhere along the way, they'd kind of drifted off into the attitude of contempt. They took what God said for granted. They didn't seem to care about what had happened. Also, Cain, what I was going to mention about Leviticus 2, they down by you, strange fire, it says, was offered. Well, they were supposed to get fire, Leviticus 16 and 12, from the altar, but they had offered strange fire. That would be unauthorized fire. God didn't tell them, get it from here. He says, get it from here. And he said, get it from the altar. Cain is like many today. He wants to offer God what he thinks is best. A lot of people in religion want to offer God what they think is best. And they may say, well, we worship with everything we had. We worshiped as hard as we could. Surely God will be pleased. God will be pleased when we do things like he told us to do them, when we live like he told us to live. It seems that Cain, like many today, he wanted God to change his rules so that whatever he did would be okay. You notice that he was warned that sin lieth at the door. He says, he's saying, rule over the temptation that you're faced with. Don't let it rule over you. Cain left the door of temptation open, which led to sin. It led to the murder of his brother Abel. This led to him being punished, and then he complained in verse 13 there, Genesis 4 and 13. This punishment is more than I can bear. At this point in the scriptures, when we look at this, we're thinking the war against evil and against sin didn't look that good at this time. Adam and Eve had sinned. Both of them were guilty of sin. Cain sins. He doesn't offer what he's supposed to, like God said. Then he kills his brother. Then he lies about it. And the only one that was righteous, as Jesus says of Abel, righteous Abel, he referred to him as righteous. The only one that was righteous was dead. He'd been killed. He'd been murdered. I guess because maybe Cain was thinking, if I kill him, then maybe God will accept my offering. Not sure what went through his mind, what he did was wrong. There's an indication, though, that they may have already had children, some other children at this time. I don't know that for a fact. It goes back to the story in Genesis 4 and 17, but Cain, he moved in verse 16 to the land of Nod, east of Eden. He knew his wife, and she bare some children. So verse 17 indicates that he had, and later he has a wife. The third character would be David. David was born around 1086 B.C., but in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we read the story. It's a rough story of David's life, but David realized he was a good man. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. He done a lot of things. He wanted to please God. He was a man after God's own heart. But we can learn from mistakes that others made, and that's the purpose of even looking at this. David had plenty of wives. Once he was established, that it was obvious he was going to be king, he added to his harem of wives and concubines, 2 Samuel 5, verse 12 and 13. But one day he looked from the roof of a building that he was on. He saw this beautiful woman, and she's washing herself. She's taking a bath. Her name's Bathsheba. He leaves the door of temptation open instead of saying, someone have her put up a curtain around that area and don't be to where others can see you when you're taking a bath. Instead of doing that, he said, hey, who is that? They said, well, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And what he did, then he said, somebody go get her for me. And he should have said, hey, that should have been the end of it right there, but it wasn't. It makes me sometimes wonder if this was intentional on her part. Here's the king, and you know, I'm a beautiful person here, and maybe, you know, I can hook up with this king. It makes you wonder by her being naked and exposed in the open. But he asked who she was. He should have stopped as soon as he found out she was married. Instead, he sends these messengers. He commits adultery with her. The sin that he committed here caused him hardships the rest of his life. David was forgiven. He suffered a lot because of the disobedience. He had repented, and God put away David's sin. However, he had to pay the consequences. When Nathan tells him the story, 2 Samuel 12, verse 6, he says of this man that had taken the one sheep from this man, who the sheep was like a, almost like a child to him. It lived in the house with him. The stranger comes by, and this man who had a lot of sheep had took this sheep and killed this. And David said in verse 6 that he should restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. It's been noted before that during David's life that he lost four sons, counting that one that was conceived through fornication or adultery. But David did repent. God put away his sin. But he suffered a lot because of one sin. Fourthly, is Israel as a nation. God has sent messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet to Israel, warned them of their wickedness. Their wickedness really started in about 1 Kings 13, whenever the kingdoms had split. Northern kingdom, 10 tribes, the southern kingdom would have been 2 tribes. God has sent messengers to warn them of their impending doom. The door of destruction was left wide open. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we see that the Assyrians had came and had taken them away. 2 Kings 17. Some of them were worshiping God falsely. They were worshiping false idols. They had the groves, and they had the two calves that were put up, one at the molten images, one at Dan, one at Bethel. They served Baal. They worshiped the host of heaven. They caused, verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sow themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Verse 19 goes on to say, also Judah kept not the commands of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. At this time, it shows that Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken away to return no more. There in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see the reason, it appears that this is the reason that Judah was spared at this time. They had a really good king, Hezekiah. It says in 2 Kings 18, verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made for unto the days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Because of having a good king, it seems that they were spared for a while. Around 612 BC, the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, had fell to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians then later came against Judah because Judah continued to drift off course. They failed to worship God as they should have. Around 135 years later, Judah, the first captivities were taken around 606 B.C. Daniel was one of the captives that were carried off at that time. Then later, around 597 B.C., there were some more captives. And then I think between 587 and 586 is the final deportation, the destruction of the city. And you read about this in 2 Kings chapter 25. Their city, their nation is destroyed. Because the main city that they had, Jerusalem, it was destroyed. Their houses were burnt. The temple was burnt. The walls of the city were destroyed. The door of destruction and punishment was left open. They were taken into captivity and would be there for 70 years. Only a small remnant would return. And one of the reasons why, if you think being gone 70 years, someone says, I was born down here in this area of Babylon. My kids were born down here. I've had grandkids that's come on. Some of the people had put down some roots there, and they just said, we'll just stay here. Some of them returned. Only a small amount wound up returning. The sixth one is the Jewish leaders in the time of Jesus. These people were exposed directly to the Lord's teachings. They could sit at the temple and listen to what the Lord had told them. Think of some of the questions and things that maybe you wondered about that you didn't know for sure of. You could have asked him, and he knew the answer to them. But these people, though they were exposed to his teachings, a lot of these rulers that were studying Sunday morning class, they were rotten to the core. They were warned. The Lord warned them. There were some parables against them. And from time to time, we see them say, "You know, I think that's kind of against us. I'm a little bit offended at this." They never took heed to the things that the Lord had warned them about and rebuked them. They were determined that they were going to take his life, though he was innocent. They had the opportunity to listen firsthand to what the Lord taught. Instead, their hatred for him, the hatred was so strong for him, it didn't allow them to comprehend what he was teaching. As you might say, if you're doing some work on trees, you don't want to cut the limb off that you're sitting on. And that's kind of what they did spiritually. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They totally rejected him. They didn't want to hear nothing from him. So we see the door of sin and destruction was left wide open. They were responsible for their own destruction. In their own words, they said, let his blood be on us and on our children, which it came to pass in a few short years. The seventh one is Judas Iscariot. What is said in Luke chapter 22 motivated me to write down something concerning leaving the door open. Luke verse 20, or chapter 22, really in the verse 1 through 6, but mostly in verse 3, it says, then entered Satan into Judas named Iscariot, being the number of the 12. He goes his way, he communes with the chief priest. They were really happy because now we've got someone that's going to betray him, and not in front of the people, the eyes of the people. A lot of them followed him. He's going to betray him in kind of a private place where we can go do what we need to do without anybody else interfering. That was their idea. But what Judas had to do, he had to make the choice. Man is a free moral agent. He left the door open, and it says Satan entered into him in verse 3. So we can see he allows this, like a tornado, to enter into his heart and destroy what he had. He allowed himself to become a servant of Satan. So that's something we really need to watch for, what we're exposed to. We know that God says we're a free moral agent. Joshua, again, Joshua 24, that very familiar passage that many of us may have a plaque on the wall somewhere, where Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua committed his service to God. Me and my family, we're going to worship God. And that was doing the right thing. What about us today? Are we serving God? Are there doors that maybe we're leaving open that shouldn't be? Try to watch for temptation. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So be watchful. Be aware of the fact that someone will take advantage of you if you leave a door of opportunity open for them to enter into your heart. It may be that there's someone here this morning who's never become a Christian. You can do so today by believing in Christ, believe what the gospel says about him, be willing to repent of your sins, confess faith in him, be buried with him by baptism unto death, you're raised to walk in the newness of life, live faithfully, and serve the Lord, and heaven be yours when your life on this earth has come to an end. It might be that there's someone here who has become a Christian, you've been unfaithful. You can make things right by repentance, confession, and prayer. If there's any way we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, please come down to the front, make your wishes known while together we stand and sing for your encouragement.